a few moments, we'll be singing number 315 as a means of encouragement for anyone here who would like to get their life right with the Lord, either by obedience to the gospel or by making some correction in your life. And if we can help you in that way, please do not hesitate to call upon us. This evening, we're going to conclude the subject that we were discussing this morning, and that is showing the distinction between the individual and the church. In our series on division, we have come to the last part of this series that deals with the social gospel. And in this particular part, I'm trying to really break it down in order to explain why and how we have come to where we're at in our understanding of what the church is to do and what it's not to do. And one of the gravest mistakes that is made, not only in the denominational world, but among us, is understanding that there is a biblical difference between the individual and between the church. The Bible makes such a distinction. It distinguishes between the difference of what an individual is obligated to do and what the church is obligated to do. And we ended up this morning by looking very closely at the example of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, and examining when we have a fault with another person. And we noticed a progression that we go to the person first, and if that doesn't work, we take a couple witnesses and then we bring it to the church. So many times we do that all backwards. And we take it to the church before we take it to the individual, and that gets us into trouble. And so we must continually understand that God does have a pattern. God does have a procedure in how he expects the individual to act and how he expects the church to act. Continuing on that lines tonight, we want to look at the way that we handle our money. The money that we have as an individual is something that we have jurisdiction over as long as we own it. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 4 and verse number 13. James chapter 4 and verse number 13. In James chapter 4, and again, this is a very practical book. We studied this book a couple of years ago where we looked at the practicality of this book. It tells us what God's word requires of us, and then it shows us how we put it into practice. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit." Now, as an individual, you can take your money that you make, and you can invest it. You can use it in any way that you choose in order to make a profit, in order to take care of your responsibilities, put some aside for a rainy day, to put some up for maybe a college fund for your children, or to invest it in something of a home or that nature. You're free to use that in any way that you choose, as long as it's lawful, as it's not something that's unlawful. Of course, you're not to use it in such a way that you do things that are dishonest or dishonorable. You can't do that. That's a violation of God's law, and that would be a sin. But I want to give you a biblical example that there is a difference in how you use it and how it's to be used for the Lord. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Do you remember they sold a portion of land, and then they brought the proceeds at the feet of the Apostle Peter? And there's a statement made in verse 4 of Acts chapter 5. He says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." What's the point? The point was, when they had that land, they didn't have to sell it. And they could sell it, and they could give part of the money to the apostles to help the needy saints, or they could give a portion of it, or they could have given all of it, or they could have given none of it. While it was in their control, they could use it in any way they saw fit. But ladies and gentlemen, on the first day of the week, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 1 and 2, the scripture gave a command to the church of the Corinth. It says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by aside something, storing up that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. On the first day of the week, we lay by in store, and we put something in this plate. Before it goes into this plate, you can do whatever you want with it. You can spend it, you can save it, you can invest it, you can do whatever you want with it. But as soon as it goes in this plate, it no longer belongs to you. It belongs to the treasury of the Lord. And it can only be used, and it can only be spent, and it can only be used for the things that God authorizes it to do. Now, you don't have to put any in. You can put a lot in. You can put a little in. You can put something in between. That's between you and God. That's between what you prospered and what you purposed in your heart. We can read other passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks about giving sparingly and bountifully. That's a decision each of us make for ourselves. But when we give it to the Lord, then it belongs to the church. And it can only be spent for things that the Lord's word authorizes the church to spend it on. Now, I can go over here with my money, and I can invest it in bonds, and I can invest it in, on the stock market, and I can try to triple my money or double my money. I could try to do that. As an individual, I can do that. But the Lord's money, now let's say we had, for just argument's sake, that we had a member of the church here that was a banking investor. And he could show us how we could take our money that we've got in our treasury and how we could put it in a certain fund, and we could buy stock, and this stock is rising, and over a period of a year, we could triple our money. Now, we could use that money to do a lot of good. We could triple our money, and we get our parking lot finished. The building's paid for now, so we could just go ahead, and we could get the parking lot finished, and we don't have to save the money little by little. In a year, we could have it. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. Now, you could do that as an individual. Now, you could take money that's yours, and you could invest it, and you can make that kind of a profit, and then you could write a check and give it to the Lord. You could do that. That's entirely up to you. But the church cannot do that. Why? Because there's a difference between what you can do and what the church can do. You both cannot do the same. Why? Because there is a law that God gives the church. And the church, the only way the church can make money is by free will offering. The only thing that the church can spend its money on is evangelism, edification, and needy saints to those who are benevolent. Those are the only three things that the Lord's church can spend its money on. If you go outside of those three things, then you have improperly used the funds that belong to the Lord. Now, what I'm getting at is when you give something on the first day of the week, it belongs to the Lord, and He has complete jurisdiction over those funds. Now, you know, one of the problems that we have in the Lord's church is too many people look at those funds as their funds and think they are to be the arbitrator of how those funds are to be taken. Now, let me give you an example. There's a church that I'm aware of that's in this state that has more than $190,000 in their bank account. Has their building paid for. Supports one preacher, they don't support him very well, and support one other man outside. And yet their building is falling down around them. And they have been given many opportunities, I know because I'm one of the people that did it, in order to further the gospel in preaching in other countries, and yet they cannot do it because they have to keep those funds for a rainy day. What are you going to do when the Lord comes back? You're going to give Him the funds? He doesn't need them. The Lord's church is to use that money in order to further the Lord's work. And somebody will give an account of that. Somebody's going to be held accountable for that because it doesn't belong to them. It doesn't belong to the elders. If there's no elders, it doesn't belong to the men. It belongs to the Lord, and it needs to be used for the Lord's work. And if you're not using it for the Lord's work, then you're not being a good steward of what God blessed you with. Now, ladies and gentlemen, are there judgments that have to be made? Certainly there are. But what I want you to see is God does make a distinction in what you can do with the money that's in your pocket, in your wallet, in your purse. And God makes a distinction in what the church can do with its treasury. There is a distinct difference. Now, one of the arguments we often hear, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, whatever the individual can do, the church can do. Well, you see what kind of problem that's going to get you into? You see where that's going to lead you if you take that argument? So whatever I could do with my money, the church can do with its money. No, that won't work, because God makes a distinction. Let me give you another example. God gives a distinction in the name that we wear. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says that they were called Christian first in Antioch. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. The word and the name that we are to wear is Christian. That is a name that we are to wear. That is a name that has been designated for those who are followers of Christ, and we are to wear that name. As far as I know, there are no hyphenated Christians. When I was in Las Vegas, I had a lot of discussion with Latter-day Saints. In case you don't know what that is, that's a Mormon. And we would have these discussions, and these Mormon elders that would come to my door, and we would have this discussion. I said, are you a Christian? They said, yeah. I said, you are? He goes, well, what kind of Christian? I'm a Mormon Christian. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing. There's not a Mormon Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either a follower of Christ or you're not. But now the Lord's church has a name too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible calls the church of Corinth the church that meets at Corinth. And it refers to it in verse 2 as the church of God. The churches of Christ salute you. You can also go to Hebrews. It talks about the church of the firstborn. In Revelation, it talks about the general assembly. And also in Hebrews 12, it talks about that. You see, the Lord's people have a name, and the church has a name. And they are both distinguished, and they are both different. The Bible says that the church is made up of Christians. But we don't call the church Christian. We call it the church of Christ. Why? Because who's ahead of it? Who's ahead of the Lord's church? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, that the Lord is the head of his body, and his body is the church. The Bible says that he is the one that purchased it with his own blood in Acts 20, verse 28. He is the authority. He is the one that directs the body. He's the one that directs the body because he's the head. And so it bears his name because it belongs to him. And so the name Christian and the name Church of Christ are two different things. One is talking about the individual that makes up the Lord's church. The other one is talking about the name of the collectivity when they are together in that one body. They are distinguished. They are different. And the Bible clearly teaches that they are different. Now, it goes on. In 3 John, it talks about a man who was causing problems in the Lord's church because he sought to have preeminence. His name was Diotrephes. And Diotrephes not only was causing dissension in the church, he was trying to keep people out who wanted to come in that had the right to come in. And so he was becoming a problem because he was keeping people out, and he was seeking to have the preeminence. But you see, an individual does not have that right as a member of the body of Christ. In 3 John verse 9, listen to what John wrote. I wrote to the church. Now, he didn't write to the individuals. He wrote to the church. And what did he tell the church? He said, but the Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. You know what he did? He didn't write a letter to the Diotrephes. He wrote a letter to the Lord, to the Lord's church, to discipline and to deal with the Diotrephes, because he was not fulfilling his responsibility as an individual member. He didn't write to him. He wrote to the church to deal with him because he was unruly, because he was seeking a preeminent position that only belongs to the Lord, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. You see, he was an individual, but the church as a collectivity had to deal with him because he was acting in an unruly and an ungodly fashion. And so you see there's a distinction between him as an individual and between the responsibility that the church had to deal with him. Now, as an individual member of the Lord's church, I can care for my own. I have individual responsibilities and duties that are public and private. I can buy and sell. I can wear the Lord's name. I can be a disciple like the Theotokos. All those things are individual qualities that we've already discussed. But the church is not made up of one member. It is many members, and we read that this morning. And the church is not to be burdened by things that it's not responsible for. You remember this morning, we showed that a widow is to be taken care of by their own, and if by their own, if they're not able to do it, or there's no one to be able to do it, then the church can do it. But there is a distinction on who does it and who doesn't when it's an individual. When there's individual Christians who are family that have the responsibility, they have to take care of their own. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:16. And then there's other ones that meet the qualifications that the church is to take care of because they are a widow indeed. You see, the Bible makes a distinction between those who have a family responsibility and those who are the responsibility of the church. The Bible makes a distinction. Same thing about individual matters of the church. There's things that you can do as an individual. There's things that you can do that the church cannot do. Why? Because the two things are different. Same thing with we demonstrated in the word Christian and the Church of Christ. And the same thing what we just read in 3 John 9. Now, what does all this prove? All this proves is this point. The individual and the church are not the same. They are distinguished, and they are distinctive, and they are two different entities. The individual has his responsibility, and the church has their responsibility. Now, it is true that the church is made up of individuals. As individuals, we carry out the responsibility that the church is commanded to do, but there is a distinction made by God in what the individual is authorized to do and what the church is authorized to do. And brethren, when you blur these lines, and when you blur them to where you begin to interchange them, and you mix them together, you're going to end up with a problem. And the problem you're going to end up with is you're going to act without authority from Christ, and that will lead you into sin. That's the problem. When you don't respect this distinction between the individual and the church, it's going to lead you into sin. Now, why does it happen? Well, I know why it happens. Because we blur the lines. We blur the lines, and let me show you how. We take personal and private matters, and we spread it to the church. We talked about this morning. I can't tell you the years that I've been a member of the church. I've been a member of the church since I was 13 years old. That's 50 years. I've been a member of the Lord's church for 50 years, and I can tell you one story after another that personal things that should have been taken care of between individuals, things that the church had no business getting into, it got into because members of the Lord's church did not keep these things apart. They made personal business the Lord's business. They made family business the Lord's business. And whenever that happens, it's going to cause strife, contention, and inevitably division. There are things that are particular to your family, to you as an individual, that the church has no business putting its nose into. And there's things that the church does that we don't have any business putting our 2 cents into it, because it's not our business, it's the church business. And we need to be able to respect both things. Number two, we need to expect the church to relieve respect the church and relieve individual responsibility. Instead of respecting that there's certain individuals we can help, and there's certain individuals we have to help as a personal responsibility, we try to blur it by making it that we can do it either way. We can let the church help, or we can help. Or we can do both. No, you can't do both. Because the Bible is very clear on who the church can help and who has the individual responsibility to help. All you have to do is read it. We've studied it. Read 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's crystal clear. Acts chapter 11 makes it crystal clear that individuals can do so much and the church can do so much. And both of them are regulated by the Scripture in what they are responsible to do. Number three, the church can do what the individual can do. No, it cannot. Turn to James chapter 1. All of this debate, all of the division that happened in the 50s and 60s dealt over two passages of Scripture. James 1, and then we're going to read Galatians 6 and verse number 10. In James chapter 1, in verse number 27, the Scripture says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, this passage has been used in order to authorize and justify that the church can build orphanages, widows' homes, retirement homes, fellowship halls, and such like, because we have the responsibility. But I want you to look at this text again, and I want you to begin to look at verse 25. Remember, one of the things that I've tried to teach you ever since I've been your preacher is that you have to keep things in context. That means you've got to keep things in the setting in which it's found. Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, who is he? Church or individual? Who looks in to the perfect law of liberty? The individual does that. Then it goes on to say, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Who is one and who is he? The individual or the church? It's the individual. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. Whose tongue? Who bridles my tongue? I do. Who bridles yours? You do. The church doesn't have a tongue. We have a tongue as an individual. We are to bridle our tongue. He deceives his own heart. His own heart is talking about an individual. This one's religion is useless. This one is individual. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself. To keep who? Oneself. That's the individual. This passage is directed to the individual. It's not directed to the church. And so we've gotten into a lot of trouble. We divided the church over this because we made this passage that was written to the individual, we made it a church passage. And it caused division. It brought in institutionalism, and that's what divided the church. Because we began to say that institutions could do the work that God gave the individual to do. And we said the Lord's church could finance it. No, because that's an individual passage. It is not a church passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 10. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Now, is that a church passage? How does the chapter start? Brethren, if a man overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, who's you? Individual. Bear one another's burdens. Church, individual, individual. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine himself. Now go through the whole text. If you go through the whole text, all the way down to verse 10, it's talking about the individual. It's not talking about the church. Nowhere in that passage is it talking about the church. It's talking about the individual. And so those passages are directed to individuals, not to the church. Can we help all men? They use that all men to mean that we could take the money out of the treasury. We can help orphans. We can help widows. We can help those who are retired. We can do that because that's part of all men. No, you can't do that because that's not directed to the church. That's directed to the individual. The other problem you have about this is the Bible says very clearly that the Lord's church cannot help anyone out of the treasury that is not a member of the body of Christ. There are 9 examples in the Bible of the Lord's money being taken out of his treasury to help someone in need. And all 9 examples in the book of Acts involve saints, brethren, or Christians. There is not one biblical example, approved example, command, or necessary inference where money was ever taken out of the Lord's treasury to help those outside of the body. Now, people say, well, you're just a bunch of cold-hearted people. No, I have that responsibility as an individual. But you know what we've tried to do over the years? We've tried to take our responsibility and we've just tried to pass it on to the church. So when, and you know who helps us? You know who helps that thinking? Our government. Our government helps that thinking. Do you remember we've had presidents to say that churches need to do more for society? They need to do more in having these funds and having these things that they take care of the needy and take care of the homeless. We need to be doing more of that. No, we don't need to be doing any of that because that's not the role of the church. That's the role of the individual. But when you confuse them, then you're going to be in error. You're going to be in division because that's the job of the individual. That's not the job of the church. And the church cannot do everything the individual can do. It just can't. Social gospel. Remember when we studied 1 Corinthians 11? What did Paul say? They were trying to take the Lord's Supper, which was a spiritual meal, and they were making a common meal out of it. He rebuked them for that. What did he tell them? He said, you have houses to eat and drink in. Should I praise you in this? It says, I praise you not. This is not about satisfying physical hunger. When you take it, in a few moments, we're going to offer the Lord's Supper to those who may have not, were not here this morning. This is not to satisfy you because you're hungry. This is not a physical meal. This is a spiritual meal. And it's to represent the body and the blood of the Lord. It is to represent a spiritual thing and Jesus' death upon the cross. And as often as men partake of it, they demonstrate the Lord's death till he comes. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you see, but the social gospel says we can have social meals. We can have fellowship halls. We can have recreation. We can build gyms. We can build entertainment centers. We can build family life centers. We can have ball teams. We can have bowling teams. We can have basketball teams. We can have volleyball teams. And we can make social activities essential to the spiritual growth of our members. It's the whole man concept. We're going to build them up spiritually and bodily. Really? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a minute. I've always been amused by this argument that we're going to build up the whole man, both physically and spiritually. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, let me give you a couple examples. A number of years ago, there was a church up in Cincinnati that decided that they needed to do something for their young people. Get them off the street. To bring them closer together, to bond closer with them. So one of the members decided that it would be good to take them to a Cincinnati Reds ball game. That's all right. I like baseball. I've been up there to Cincinnati's park, and so have some of you. So what did they do? They took about 40 kids, and they took the money and paid for the tickets with the Lord's treasury. Well, that's a good cause. That's a good work. We're trying to encourage our young people. We're trying to spend time together. We're trying to bond closer with them. And we're trying to enjoy their company. You know what? Nothing wrong with any of that. I wholeheartedly agree with that. I think that'd be a good thing to do. But you can't give the bill to the church. Why? Because it's not a work of the church. Is that evangelism? Does it fit? Does evangelism fit in doing that? What about edification? Is that spiritually edifying? Is it helping needy saints? Is it doing that? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Let me give you another example. I think this summer, or maybe in the fall, I'd rather do it in the fall, I think a group of us ought to go up to the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, or go over to see the Ark. I think that'd be a worthwhile thing for a bunch of us to get together and do some Saturday or Friday to go up there and see that. But do I think the church ought to pay for the admission price? Well, why not? That's a spiritual work. We're going to be talking about spiritual things. We're going to be talking about the Ark, and we're going to talk about creation. That's something that God's done. Can we do that because it covers a spiritual topic? No, you can't do that. Why? Because that's not a work of the church. That is an individual responsibility. Isn't it? Okay, here's my question. Here's my simple question. Where are you going to draw the line? What's going too far? What's going too far? You don't know something? So everybody has a line. You know that? Everybody has a line. Well, you are. I'll do this, but no, I'm not going to do that. Now, you know what? I'm okay with the fellowship hall, but if you build a gym, no, I can't do it. I can't go that far. I had a good friend in Ohio who started attending when I started preaching there that came out of an institutional church. And he left the institutional church because they built a collapsible gym floor. What they did is they built a gym floor that hung up in the ceiling, and then they had a regular floor for the auditorium. And then when they wanted to have basketball for the kids, they just bring that floor down and they had a basketball court. And when they did that, that was all he could take and he left. But you know, it took me a year of studying with that man and his wife to get them to see that they left a long time ago before they built that floor that became a gym. They left a long time ago. They were also bringing in people during the political season to give speeches during the political season. And a couple of years ago when Kim King was running for re-election, three churches of Christ in this area had her in to speak on Sunday night. Now, can we get in the political arena? Oh no, that's too much. You know, I'll go on with the fellowship hall. I'll go on with the tickets to baseball, but man, when we start bringing in politicians, man, that's enough. That's it. I'm not going any further. But you know what the irony of all this is? If you let one thing in, you can't deny the rest of it. What are you going to stand on? You know what amuses me? In getting discussions with these people that do that and say,
Well, you can't do that. You don't have any authority to do that. Right. But you didn't have any authority to do this, to do that, to do that. You left that argument a long time ago. You see, brethren, when you open this door, how do you shut it? And what you're seeing today is the door is wide open. You know, we have churches that being a member of the church, they'll get you membership in the local racquetball club. Why not? Why not? Because whatever the individual can do, the church can do. You see, brethren, some brethren have blurred the lines. They've just blurred the line, calling individual matters church functions. What is a church function? What is that? This is a church function, the worship service. Having a meal together in a fellowship hall is not a church function. Treating individual functions as being essential. This is essential because it builds us up. It draws us closer together. It makes us near to each other and nearer to God. Doesn't that sound nice? It's one of these kumbaya moments. We just all hug each other and we love each other. Sounds good, doesn't it? Speak of social matters as spiritual matters. But you know what? You do a little word study and you look at that word fellowship and you will never, ever see it in the Bible used in a physical way. Never. Whenever that word fellowship is used in the Bible, is always in the spiritual realm. I wonder why that is. Now, when we get together, like we do in a meeting, and we go down here to the Mercer Fire Station, and we get together after services, and we have a potluck, and we get together, is that fellowship? Yep. But it's not church fellowship. It's us getting together as brethren. It's not a church function. You ever heard this? We're having a meeting. And then after the meeting, we're going to have fun for the team. Volleyball, softball, pizza, and hamburgers. Call Jim Jones. And then at the bottom, in small, small print, like these contracts, and you better read the fine print. You know what the fine print says? It says, not a work of the Main Street Church. If it's not a work of the Main Street Church, don't put it on the flyer for a gospel meeting. Because people don't read the fine print. And when you send this out as a meeting announcement, they believe the bottom is as much of the work as the gospel meeting is. You see, we get ourselves into trouble. You know why? There's nothing wrong with getting together as individuals and playing volleyball and softball and having a cookout afterwards as individuals. Nothing wrong with that. But when you attach it to a gospel meeting announcement, then you are blurring the line because people won't see this little thing at the bottom that says, oh, but this isn't a work of the church. You know, personally speaking, I'm just going to talk for me. And remember, I'm just talking for me. That's why when we have the potluck, I never announce it. It's in the bulletin. Because I don't want to blur the line. You say, well, we're too cautious. Everybody knows that it's not the work of the church. Do they? Do they? Does somebody here that's not a member that comes to visit, do they know that that's not a part of the work of the church? Do they know that? Brethren, we got to be careful. People say, you're just overly cautious, Keith. Well, maybe I am. Maybe I am. Now, last point. Brethren, the truth is, we've got to maintain this distinction. We've got to respect this distinction that God makes between the individual and the church. If we don't keep a clear distinction
between these two things, the lines will become blurred in your own mind. Lines will be gone to the world and to the next generation. We'll confuse on what our church matters and what our individual matters. We'll give birth to the social gospel and youth ministers. By the way, what are the three fastest growing churches? What are the three things that the churches who are growing by leaps and bounds, what are the three things that they have in common that causes their growth? Number one, they have a youth minister. Number two, they have programs for addiction, things like drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling. They have counselors for those things. And number three, they have a good social program for their membership. My only question is, where does that fit into God's pattern? Where does that fit God's pattern? We think individual functions are equal to assembling, and therefore they are essential. Now, how do you keep this from happening? How do you keep this distinction and respect it? Well, keep biblical teaching on the distinction ever before the membership. You know what 1 Peter 1 verse 10 says? As long as Peter was in this temple, he said, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you. We need to be continually reminded that the Bible makes a distinction between what the individual Christian can do and what the church can do. When we don't refer to individual and social matters as church functions. If we're having a bridal shower because one of our young people are getting married, or we're having a baby shower because somebody, one of our members is having a new child, that is not a church function. That is a social function, an individual function. Has nothing to do with the church. Don't make people feel like they have neglected the Lord if they don't make every individual social function. Now, you know what? I think we should make every opportunity that we have to be together when we have opportunity to do that. But I'm not going to charge you with sin if you don't go. Now, I think it would be helpful to you. I think it would be helpful to us because it can help us know each other better. It can cause us to be stronger. It can cause our relationship to be stronger. But it's not a sin if you don't go. And we've got to be careful that we don't charge it as a sin. Don't equate social matters with spiritual matters. Do not blur the lines together. And last, don't talk about church group when you're speaking of social and recreational matters. You know the easy thing to remember this? Don't put the church's name on it just because Christians are involved in doing it. Be careful. Because we live in a very... You know what, brethren? I am careful not to suggest things out loud because somebody may pick it up. They may start doing it. And so these three things we need to never forget. The individual and the church are not the same. When you blur the lines, you lead yourself into sin. And last, we have to maintain this distinction because God maintains this distinction. Now, in closing tonight, what's happened in the Lord's church and in denominationalism because they didn't do these three things? We live in a social revolution. There has been a shift away from the spiritual into the social realm. Why? Because we did not remember these three things. We did not maintain the distinction. We blurred the lines. And we don't understand that the individual and the church are different. Now, brethren, I'll tell you the truth. I'm afraid of what my brethren will come up with next. But they'll come up with something. But whenever you leave God's word, you're going to come up in error. And you're going to bring apostasy into the Lord's church.
division and error and apostasy does not happen by accident. It happens because somebody left the pattern behind. Somebody forgot about biblical authority, and somebody began to blur the lines and it led them into error. Let us learn not to ever be guilty of doing that. Please take your songbooks out and turn to page 315.
If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you want to obey the gospel by rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ,
hearing that word, believing what you've heard, being willing to repent of your sin, to confess his name before men, and to submit to baptism and to contact the blood of Jesus Christ that will wash away your sin, that will put you in the body of Christ, that will make you a Christian, that will make you an heir, a joint heir with Christ, and make God your Father and be in the family of God. Or if you're here and you've already done that and you've wandered back into the world and you've wandered back to the things that you once left and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf to give you strength, to give you courage, and to ask God for forgiveness, we're here to help you in any way we can. And if we can help you in any way, please do not hesitate to come forward as together we stand.